to let you guys know, I am on a microphone. Brother Phil is taking one for the team upstairs in the heat, recording this and running our computer screen, our song words, and the scripture that will be up on the screen. Bring him some cold water when you get a chance afterwards. We are recording this as well. We are live. We're going to stream it afterwards. This is a unique situation. Amen. And that's good. God's going to get all the glory out of this. So I ask you to go to Romans chapter 8 with me. I was telling my wife earlier, and I may take a swig of some cold water here. I don't know why God put this topic, this thought, this idea on my heart all week, maybe for the past couple weeks, but it is, I've preached it to myself at least half a dozen times, and each time has been different. And each time I've noticed I've used different illustrations, different scripture, and I preach it this morning at 8:30, and I may preach it different than I did at 8:30. Some of you that may have been here, you'll say, well, you didn't say that at the beginning of the first service. And whatever it is that God puts on my heart, as it comes to my brain, as it comes to my cognitive thought, I want to dispense it. And so today I'm going to talk about a topic, and I'm going to title this, if you're taking notes or able to or want to remember this in the recording, it's Unashamed of Shame. Unashamed of Shame. So recently, there's a movie that came out last year. It's called I Am Not Ashamed, a true depiction of the Columbine High School incident in 1999, where the students went in and shot up at the school and killed many of their peers. And so last year, I was going to take our teenagers to go see it in the movie theaters, and that had fell through, and we didn't get a chance to see it. It was only one day in theaters. And then it just now came out available on DVD or available on PureFlix. I watched it with my children, my wife, and we love the movie. It's a great movie put together, and it's a true depiction of the life of Rachel Scott, the young girl who struggled through with her testimony of Jesus Christ, but in the end, at that moment, she died for the cause of Christ. They shot her and killed her because she was a believer. And it wasn't just Rachel Scott and that horrific incident that took place. They also went into the library and they killed and shot Cassie Bernal straight. And they asked her the question, do you believe in Jesus? And she said, yes. And they shot and killed her. A horrific tragedy about not being ashamed of Christ in the midst of life or death. Oh, would we have the same audacity and strength if we were staring down the end of a rifle or the end of a shotgun and we knew that the ultimate deciding factor of whether we live or die would be our word answer at that moment? If we say yes, would we meet Jesus? Oh, would we have the strength? I am not ashamed. And so the idea of being ashamed is throughout Scripture. Not being ashamed, being ashamed, and the idea of shame. And so in a lot of my research on shame, let me just be honest with you. This is a deep, deep topic. I could not yet even begin to open up Pandora's box of the idea of shame in this 1 hour service. I'm just going to barely tip the iceberg on what God's idea is here. And I want to challenge your thoughts and your process. And we look at Romans 8:31. We're going to read through the end of the chapter here. Romans 8:31 through 39. It says, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Except maybe us. Maybe we separate ourselves from God. Maybe you need to write that in on your scripture. You add to it. Nothing that God is portraying here can separate us from his love except us. Yes, we separate ourselves from God. In fact, it's shame. Shame separates us. Isaiah 59 tells us that it is our iniquities, our sin, that separates us from God. That is what sin is. Sin is the that's what death is that Christ God told Adam and Eve. You shall surely die. He was predicting, he was prophesying of the separation and the chasm that's between man and God. And in that, we look to Romans 3:10, for there are none righteous, no, not one. Throughout all of eternity, there are none of us that are righteous. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in this, I know that sin, because I am a sinner, I am separated from God, and I am guilty of sin. And the separation from God is not just Adam's problem, it's everyone's. So I've also read that this topic of shame is rarely discussed in church today, which should be the one place that we hear more about it as we dig in deeper to this life of sin and shame and guilt and being able to decipher between the two. Because we all live with shame. It's intriguing to me in our modern American culture as becoming the modern American culture is becoming more spiritual while becoming less Christian. And I share the sentiment among many of my preacher friends that the more I dig into God's Word, the more I try to align myself with Christ, the less I become like a Christian in today's world. See, the choice is ours. It's either separation from God through sin and shame or redemption by God. If I choose to go to a psychiatrist or a therapist, I can call myself a well-adjusted sinner, but I'm still a sinner. If I go to a doctor or a health spa, we'll become a healthy sinner. If I achieve great wealth, I'll become a wealthy sinner. If I join a church and decide to turn over a new leaf, I'll become a religious sinner. But let us go to earnest repentance and faith at the foot of the cross of Calvary, and then I'll be a forgiven sinner. For we will find at the foot of the cross, Jesus Christ being the only bridge, the only thing that can span the gap between God and man and the separation caused by our sin. So then I say this, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now I know that sin has separated me. I know that I am guilty of sin. And I know that I need to ask for forgiveness of God from my sin. And he is faithful to forgive me because he is just, because he loves us so much. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But also in Micah 7:18, he is a God like no other, for it says, who is God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Our God loves to forgive us. He loves to draw us close into him and close that separation. And now my guilt is all gone. We sing that song. Now that I'm forgiven, I am no longer defined or identified by my sin and shortcomings. I have taken Jesus Christ's death upon my life, and he is now my propitiation. Big word that means he's taken my place. When I stand before God, God sees me as his son, white and clothed in linen, fine linen. I am no longer guilty of my sin, as I've asked for forgiveness of that. Romans 8, 33 and 34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us?" So now my guilt is gone, but the shame remains. We can't get rid of the shame. The shame lingers and it affects us. Because it becomes a cause of many other spiritual separations, disconnections, and things in our life. Turn your Bibles, if you will, back to Genesis, the very beginning of where all this started. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As I look back in my life, I realize there's been times I've lived with shame and recognized it. And times I didn't recognize it. And there was this one opportunity that I had to share with my friends. And I was ashamed at my actions. We were in class on a Thursday, 10th grade or 11th grade. I think it was 11th grade. And my best friend never showed up to school. I mean, he was my best friend. If he didn't show up, I would have known what's going on. Come second period, we get word that he's in the hospital from a car accident the night before, and we didn't know about it. And we knew what hospital. We all of our small group got together, and we said, we need to go see him. He's not in a local hospital. He's in a trauma hospital. This is bad. So we all got together. We left school. We just told our, I don't even think we asked to leave. We just left. We knew the people around the yard, and we knew how to get out of the class. And so we drove to the hospital and visited the family. I mean, there's about seven or eight of us, a couple different cars. And in sorrow, we realized what had happened and the accident he was on. He's better now. He didn't die. He's good. So the story turns good. But we were just so sorrowful for where the condition he was in at the time. And as we held our heads low and decided to get back in the car and head home, we're in the highways of California. And it just so happened one person started to go faster than the other. And then it became a race. And little did we know, on the way back from the hospital of my friend and a trauma from a car accident, we find ourselves doing 115, 20 miles an hour on the highway, being stupid. And when I turned and saw the guy that was in my passenger seat and the fear on his face, because my car was a little bit of a beat-em-up car, I didn't know that we'd make it past 120. I realized, how stupid am I? Man, so we got to the place where we can flag everyone down and slow down, and I apologized to my friends. I said, man, I'm ashamed. I mean, we just left our friend at the hospital. I mean, how far off do we need to go before we forget? I mean, we literally just left. I said, how sorry are we? We need to be ashamed of ourselves. So we threatened the lives of those in our car, those around us. We live with shame. Sometimes we're lucky enough to recognize it. Sometimes we're not. Here in the story of Adam and Eve, let's read through Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 10. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know in that day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good and for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Sin caused the separation. Shame caused the fear. So let me just say this. Shame is both a cause and a result. Both a result and a cause, whichever way you put it. And today I want to talk to you more about shame, because I believe, even though it is inherently bad, it can result in some good. That's why I am unashamed of shame. As you look through Scripture, and we'll get to it, I'm going to share with you the definition of shame. Webster's definition now says it's a painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, or etc. It is a fact or a circumstance bringing disgrace or regret. And as a verb, the word shame means publicly humiliate, to drive, to force, to cover. Wikipedia defines it as painful social emotion. Oh, but it's much more. It is so much more. Shame happens to be one of the most powerful and dangerous emotions that we have. For it can become the fear that tells us we're not good enough. It tells us that we're not pretty enough, we're not tall enough, we're not skinny enough, we're not rich enough, we're not smart enough, we're not... It's the thing that just drives us to tell us we're inadequate. This is a terrible thing. Let me just dispel this right away. I know that as pastors, as we talk about salvation, we talk about the Scripture that we just referenced, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is none righteous, no, not one. Talks about us being unrighteous. The Scripture talks about us being unworthy. And I tell you this, although we are unworthy when it comes to the balance of heaven and hell, we are not worthy to earn our way, to pay our way, to work our way there. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we are worthless. In fact, unrighteousness does not mean worthless. We have worth. We have value. Let me explain what I mean. Although we say that we are unworthy and unable to get ourselves into heaven, God loves us with great riches. Let me say this, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 43 says, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee, therefore I will give men for thee and people for thy life. But God, who is rich in mercy, for this great love wherewith he loved us. I'm sorry, that's Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We know John 3:16, but do you know John 3:17? It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So I tell you this, stop letting the devil tell you that shame, that tell you through your shame that that you are unworthy. God loves you, and you are worthy of his love. You are precious in his sight. If you allow shame to tell you otherwise, and you allow shame to continue to tell you that you're not good enough, you're not enough for whatever, that is the devil masquerading as a Holy Spirit. He is the angel of light, guys. Sometimes he deceives even us. See, the devil loves this, because this is one of the places he camps out, because he knows that it is in our shame. It determines, it's like a rudder of a ship. It deters us from growing close to God or growing further away. Let's look at Genesis again. Shame has plagued us since Adam and Eve bit into that fruit and they realized that they were naked. By the way, you understand that in their realization, they were naked before. It is the fact in Genesis 2:25 tells us, as you look back there, it says, and they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. How does that play into this? Because we were created by God to be, here's the key word, you don't like it, but you're going to hear it, vulnerable in relationships. We were created by God to be vulnerable and not ashamed in our relationship to him. This is why I sit there and I think that Adam was an average Joe or a very hairy man. I just don't know. We'll find out when we get there. Because it was Eve that bit of the fruit first. And she didn't say anything about nakedness when she bit of the fruit. She gave to Adam, and all of a sudden Adam recognizes all nakedness. Which goes to show you, men still, you know, got a problem with nakedness all the way through history. Just saying. We get up there and compare ourselves to Adam and realize that he's just an average Joe. He's probably got a gut and everything. I don't know. Not a big buff. Anyway. Suddenly, Adam and Eve were struck into a state of vulnerability to not just God, but to each other. And to Satan. They were sinful. They became weak and damaged because they lived in a dangerous world now. They stood guilty before God. They stood accused before Satan. See, we also live in the same dangerous world. Sin is alive in our own bodies. We are beset by the weakness of the kind of shame we often experience happens to be a potent combination of failure and pride. We fail morally. We fail due to limitations. We fail to live up to people's expectations. And because of a full sinful pride, we become ashamed of our failures. We become ashamed of our weaknesses. And we go to almost any length to cover and hide and to run from our shame. So I'm going to give you three things here real quick. Shame causes us to cover our mess with inadequate means. Like Adam and Eve covered up with the fig leaves, here's the story of one of the most powerful men in the Bible who abused his power In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he slept with another man's wife. He ended up getting her pregnant, and out of fear of exposing his wickedness, he tried to hide behind the cover-up that turned out to be a murderous plot. You know this to be David. Shame causes us to cover up our sin. I was in a school play, third grade, and we were in California, and I had just gotten into one of my favorite elementary teacher's class. Her name was Mrs. Woods. Love her to death. And in that school play, we were singing the song. We're portraying the song, Put a Little Love in Your Heart. You know how it goes, Put a Little Love in Your Heart. That the world may be a better place for you, for me, that the world can see, you know. So I am part of the whole portrayal of the face. I think my mom was there. I don't remember if she was or wasn't, but I know it was recorded. The whole school was there. You know, we had high VHS type recording going on back those days. So what it was I was one of the tallest kids in class. There was another tall kid. And when the cue came up for the word see, we're supposed to hold up the face. I'm the eyeball. There's another eyeball and there's a mouth, right? And we're the face. And all the kids had their play and had their part. And just like any young boy, I see a squirrel. And we're up there on the stage and I'm ready, waiting for the cue, and oh man, there's something outside. What is that going on? And so I get distracted, whatever, maybe I stare off into space, and all of a sudden the cue comes up and I'm on La La Land. And I hear people yelling my name, and I'm like, oh no, it's my part. So instead of like I'm supposed to do, take the stick with the face on and go all the way up, I go like this and cover my face. So now the face is cuckeyed. And so I'm covering it up and I'm hearing my friend who's the mouth over there yell at me, Stephen, you're just an imbecile. What are you doing? And I hear the people behind the stage, Stephen, what are you doing? And I'm yelling back, shut up. And I realize, oh, I'm doing it wrong. So I pick it up and I was ashamed of my mistake. Maybe not at that moment, but definitely in class when she pulled the VHS and said, hey, guys, let's watch the play again. Put it in the play, and she goes, wait for it. Steven! Sometimes I eat up the shame. I don't know. I was ashamed at that moment. I wanted to cover up my transgressions. Sin caused us to cover up our mess, sometimes with inadequate means. They put on fig leaves. Definitely not adequate enough. For Jesus portrayed and showed what type of covering was adequate. For he sacrificed the sheep and he sacrificed the animals and made them sheepskins clothing. Showing forth a type, an example of the sacrifice to come for the gap to be bridged by Jesus Christ on the cross. So not only that, shame causes us to cover up our mess. Shame causes us to run from the one we should be running to. Like Adam and Eve in the presence of God. In John 4, this woman's life was a wreck. After 5 failed marriages, she stopped with all the formalities. She came to the well when the sun was blazing hot, so she could draw water alone and hide from the whispers and condemnation and the looks from others. She ran from her shame. She ran from, that's what shame caused. Shame caused her to run from the person she should be running to. There are many times in our lives we find ourselves taking actions and running away from things. We were in Army drill and ceremony in basic training. For those in the Army and know about drill and ceremony, it was the prestigious type of event that we were supposed to show off our quality of knowing how to follow orders and follow commands in the drill, and as a platoon, be able to perform our movements with great artistry. We were in drill and ceremony, and there's one buddy that was in our group. I don't know if he'll ever see the video again, if he's still out there. He was a friend of mine and stuck with me through AIT. But he, unlike me, or worse than me, had no rhythm. I mean, I don't have rhythm, but I might carry a tune in a bucket. He couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. He could not march in time to save his life. He was just he's a special guy. I'm just saying. There are some of us that tolerated that and put up with him. Some of us loved him. And so he was just a special guy. And his name was Pivovoz. I mean, his name went with the attributes and characteristic qualities. His name was Pivovoz. I don't know where he was from. He was a tall, whitish albino, red-eyed type of guy. I mean, he's Pivovoz. He couldn't march. And we're doing drill and ceremony. And every time we're doing the moves, as we're doing the move in cadence, he's going out of step, and he's preventing us from, he's blocking us, he's making us stumble and fall. And so the drill sergeant finally says, everyone come over here. All right, Pivovoz, here's what I need you to do. I need you to take one for the team. We've got to win. I need you to limp that way. You're now profile. For those who know what profile is, that means you're hurt and you're exempt from participating because we can't have you in this team. And so he put his head down. He started to limp. And they said, no, you got to limp harder than that, buddy. You got to make it believable. So he had to limp all the way back. We felt so bad for Pivovoz. We were ashamed to have him in our unit. We were ashamed to have him, and I was ashamed for him. Sometimes shame causes us to run away from the one we should be running to. 3, shame causes us to seek refuge in ridiculous places. Like Adam and Eve, they hid themselves where? In the garden, behind a tree. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. In this particular story, I think you'll relate to more than any. As I find it. Luke chapter 8. We hide our shame. We hide in places and seek refuge that are ridiculous. She had suffered from the issue of blood for 12 years. All the time, unclean, uncomfortable, she saw Jesus heal others and longed to receive his touch. But how could she in front of the whole crowd? So she sought to hide in anonymity. Just by touching the fringe of his robe, she could be healed. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. Give you the story here. The woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Now, let me give you the background here. Jesus Christ at this point has become somewhat of a celebrity. His reputation is well known throughout the community. And as he gets into this town, his disciples have to be his bodyguards. I mean, I'm talking about, I mean, worse than President Trump or any other, you know, U.S. official, worse than any celebrity on the red carpet, where he had to have his bodyguards. They were pushing people off. His reputation was so good that people wanted to just come by and see him and bombard him and touch him. And they knew he had healed. They knew that he had brought with him miracles. When Jesus showed up, good things happened to people. And so as his disciples were pushing people off, Jesus says this in verse 45, "Who touched me?" And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Come on. They said, "Come on, Jesus, everyone's touching you." I mean, they touched you five times, but everybody around here is pushing us to get to you. This is a crowded place. Everyone's touching you. And he says, Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive the virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, here we go, she came out of hiding. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all men, before all the people, of what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She hid. And yet she was healed by her faith. See, I tell you that I believe that in breaking of our shame, a pride-fueled shame needs to be met with a humility-fueled faith. Like these men and women in the story here, we cover up our shame. We run in our shame. We hide behind our shame because we've become vulnerable. Not only to God, but to Satan himself, who draws out our shame to others. We hide in our homes or away from our homes. We hide in our rooms or in our offices. We hide in housework, yard work, garage puttering. We hide behind computers and phones and newspapers and magazines. We hide behind earphones and Netflix and ESPN. We hide behind fashion facades, education, career facades, Facebook, and we hide in busyness and procrastination. We hide in our outright lies and our diversionary conversation. We hide behind sulliness and humor. We hide behind bravado and timidity. We hide behind extrovision and introvision. And you see, we have all had our own noontime well visits with God. We've all had our sins and our fig leaves uncovered of our vulnerability. We've all had our anonymous touches to Jesus Christ. Pride moves us to use whatever means necessary to cover up our shame and hide in our shame. And I say this, how can I turn my shame into God's gain? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We are no longer condemned for our sin and shortcomings. We are no longer condemned in our shame. As we close, I'm going to tell you these four things. One, realize God already knows about your shame. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto his eyes, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus Christ already knows. And as far as he's concerned, we are already naked in his sight. We are completely vulnerable to him. He knows all, and yet he still loves us. Talk about the shame disclaimer that just pushes all of our excuses away. He knows every deep, dark secret, and yet he still loves you. Number two, remember, despite your shame, God still loves you. Your vulnerability is his glory. Three, rest in knowing that no matter what you've done, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And four, rejoice that God has already taken care of our shame. Look at this, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, it says, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Realize that faith is what pleases God, and it is our faith that releases the grace of God in our life. He despises shame. Guys, Jesus Christ conquered death and hell, but despised shame, which means he knows shame is going to exist in our life. We just have to learn to not let it control us. Do not allow the devil and his angels, not allow this, the devil and his Holy Spirit pretend voice in his beautiful facade come to you and tell you you are not worthy. And in continuing to tell you in your shame, breaking you down. Guys, let's all stand together as we close. You know, we don't have the same altar we have upstairs. I'm going to ask some men to come back and play an invitation. We just have this floor, but what is an altar? But a place that you can claim as a means of communication or a location that you can give up yourself more to God. The altars that were built throughout all of the Bible land from Abraham and David and Joshua and all these altars that were built throughout the Bible, there was a reason for their special location. There was a purpose in their erection, that this is the place where God is. This is holy ground where Moses went to the burning bush. It was just a cavern in the hills. It was nothing special. But when God showed up, it became holy ground. The altar is available to you for wherever you want to bend your knee to a holy and loving God. I challenge you. I say our shame, while difficult, while harmful or hurtful, not pretty, it is an opportunity for Jesus to shine through in our lives. We need to allow our shame to become His gain. The promise of Scripture is that when we look to God, He can transform our shame into something beautiful, something splendorous and joyous. I hope you understand, and I pray that you seek out in your own heart the understanding difference between the voice of God and the voice of Satan when it comes to shame. We can get rid of our guilt because we know that Jesus Christ will forgive us of our sin. We can pray that God forgive us and not feel guilty anymore, because we know He's bought our soul with a price. But we cannot get rid of the shame. But we do not have to let the shame control us. We do not have to let the shame overpower us. We can let the shame identify us and define us in Christ. Close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your love to us this morning, for the Word of God as we have dug through and identified shame. And Lord, I know we have not even really dug deep, but we've just grazed the surface of the subject matter. And most importantly, Lord, we know that you love us in spite of ourselves. You love us no matter what. And Lord, that we can rest in the truths of your Word and not have to rely on our emotions and feelings and the shame that is attached to our failures, to our sin. Lord, that we don't have to listen to the devil in our hearts and or in our minds. Lord, that we know that we can rely on You. We can rely on Your Word. We know it's truth. And Lord, we pray that You would give us the strength. Give us the mindset to stay in Your Word, Lord, that we can follow Your pattern to be able to despise the shame in our life just as Jesus did and not let it overpower us. Help it to identify us in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the uniqueness of our vulnerabilities to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.